And coming back to Philippians 3, if we want to attain that, the first step is to forget Philippians 3:13, what lies behind. First of all, to forget all that you have achieved, to forget however much progress you've already made, forget the giants you've conquered. If you keep sitting back and congratulating yourself and patting yourself on the back for the giants you've already conquered in your life, oh, I had this bad habit, it's gone from my life. Good, if that's gone. But that satisfaction with that can prevent you from moving forward. Forget what lies behind. Forget. Stop congratulating yourself for all the giants you've killed. Stop congratulating yourself for the areas in your life, the sins that you've conquered. That's the meaning of forget. If you keep on congratulating yourself and patting yourself on the back, I overcame this, I gave up my smoking and I gave up my drinking and I gave up this bad habit, that habit. I'll tell you this, you'll never progress. You've got to forget it. Forget and press on to what lies ahead. But in this one area of forgetting, there's a reason why we need to forget. Not only because we become proud of the areas we have conquered, but also we can have a lot of regret over the failures we have made in our life. And that regret over past failure can hinder you as much as pride over past successes. Remember that. We should not live in regret over, oh, it's so terrible what I did then and I wish I hadn't done it. I mean, if any one of you are honest, you have a lot of things that you look back and say, I wish I hadn't done it. There's not a human being on earth who can say, I'm very happy the way I lived. We all have regret, especially in the days before we knew the Lord. Think of the things you did before you knew the Lord. And think of the things, the foolish things you did after you came to know the Lord. I've done a lot of foolish things after I came to know the Lord. And that is more serious than what we did before we came to know the Lord. I look at it like this. If I told a lie before I came to Christ, before I was born again. If I tell a lie after I'm born again, it's like telling 1,000 lies. Not one lie. Because sin becomes, like the Bible says, exceedingly sinful. There's a phrase like that in Romans 3, that sin becomes exceedingly sinful. When does that happen? When Christ comes into our life, He gives us a microscope. And that teeny-weeny ant looks like an elephant. Right. If that hasn't happened to you, I would ask you whether you're really born again. If the ants of sin in the past don't look like elephants to you today, ask God for a microscope to show you what sin really is in His eyes. Before we came to Christ, we were seeing what sin is in man's eyes. I mean, even ordinary human beings who are not converted think telling a lie or behaving rudely is bad. You don't have to be a Christian to feel that way. Yeah, that's like an ant. We don't want ants in our food. Definitely not. We don't want ants crawling around our house either. But when you see those ants like elephants crawling around your house, there's a lot of difference. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And so we have regret not only over the things we did in our unconverted days, but a lot of regret over what we did after we are converted. And all I want to ask you is, to the best of your knowledge, have you taken the blame? To confess our sin means, I take the blame. What is the difference? You know, the Bible speaks about in Adam and in Christ. Okay, let's compare Adam and Christ. When Adam sinned by eating that tree, you know what was his next sin after that? He refused to take the blame. The Lord asked him, did you eat it? And he wouldn't acknowledge it. He points to his wife and says, she's the one who gave it to me. And trying to blame God. Remember, God, you're the one who gave her to me. So think about that. You gave me such a wife and that's why I ended up like this. There are people who say that. I've heard people say to me, brother, it's my wife. She makes life so difficult for me. Lord, you gave me such a wife and that's why I'm like this. And you keep saying that. I tell you, I wonder whether you'll even enter the kingdom of God. If you blame somebody else for your sin, you're not following Jesus Christ. You're following Adam. Anyone, I don't care who he is, if he blames somebody else for his sin, his wife or some neighbor or somebody in the office, that fellow provoked me and that's why I did this. Yeah, there are 101 ways we can blame somebody else. You are doing exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. When God says, did you do it? You say, no, this chap, this woman made me do it. Or that man provoked me to do it. Or my children irritated me. Blame them, blame somebody else. I'm the holy man, you see. Other people make me sin. It's garbage. Learn to confess sin properly by not blaming anybody else. And I want to tell you this. If you blame a single person for your sin, it's not a confession that God accepts. You're like Adam. And we're not to be like Adam. So I hope something will change in our life from today, that we'll stop blaming other people around us, especially in our home or in our office or anywhere else. Lord, it's me. It's me. Contrast that with Christ. When he was hanging on the cross, you know what he was saying? It's me, Father. He hadn't sinned at all. What was he saying? It's me. My sin. Your sin. Which we should have taken the blame for. He says, Lord, it's me. Punish me. Punish me. It's me. Punish me. And God did it. He forsook him. Think if you did some terrible thing in the office or somewhere else which hurt others badly and somebody else goes and takes the blame for you. And some small little thing. Somebody in your office takes the blame and pays up $100,000 which you should have paid. What would be your attitude towards him? You know, that's what Jesus did on the cross. Because we kept pointing to others like Adam. That's my husband, my wife, and this the children, and that's why I behaved like this. Jesus says, okay, I've got nobody to blame. There's a hymn, there's a poem that I read long ago, how man always has got fingers pointing to somebody else for what they did wrong. But on the cross, Jesus could not point at anybody. His hands were nailed. He couldn't point at anyone like Adam. He nailed those pointing fingers on the cross. And I want to urge you to do that. This is what it means to be crucified with Christ. I cannot point my finger at anybody because my palms are crucified. Is that true in your life? I want to challenge you. I'm only telling you what the Lord has spoken to me. I'm no different from you. I know every sin you've committed because my flesh is the same as yours. I know what you're tempted with. I know where you fail because my flesh is the same as yours. I don't have to be a prophet to know that. And I know you point fingers at others because I've done it myself. But I've sought with all my heart to have my fingers crucified. That's what Jesus was saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said so many amazing things in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a much higher standard than the Old Testament law. And at the end of it he said, now that you've heard this high standard, don't use it to judge others. Have you noticed that in the Sermon on the Mount? Anger is equal to murder. Matthew 5. 21, 22. Lusting with the eyes is equal to adultery. Verse 28 onwards. And seeking honor in prayer is idolatry. Seeking honor when you give money to God is getting, wanting everybody to know about it is idolatry. And being worried all the time if you can have more and more money to protect you because of inflation and because of cost of living, and you don't believe in a loving Father who provides for you. You trust more in your savings account more than in your loving Father. Do you know how many believers trust in their savings account more than their Heavenly Father? They talk about a Heavenly Father, but their trust is in their savings account. I've got enough laid up for a number of years. You remember the story Jesus said about a rich man who said, I've got enough laid up for a number of years. Was Jesus commending that person? No. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying you should take all your money and throw it away. It's not a question of money. It's a question of where your confidence is. Is your confidence in that or in a loving Father who will never leave you nor forsake you? These are, you know, failure in faith is much more serious than failure in other areas. We don't seem to see failure in faith as a serious sin. If I told a lie or a slap somebody, I'd take that seriously. But what if you don't trust your Heavenly Father and you're trusting in money, something you've stored up more than your Heavenly Father? Do you ever see that as a sin? It's a far more serious sin than slapping somebody on the face. It's a sin of unbelief. The Bible speaks in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, I think it is, an evil heart of unbelief. Turn with me to that verse so that you never forget it. Hebrews in chapter 3. And verse 12. Take care, brethren. Not that you don't slap others on the face. Take care that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Where your confidence is in your money more than in a loving Father, that is an evil heart of unbelief. We need to confess it. More than if you slap somebody. Lord, I have an evil heart of unbelief. Just like that out person out in the world, my confidence is in something other than you. Forgive me. It's not a question of what you have or what you don't have. It's a question of where your confidence is. An evil heart of unbelief. That will make you fall away from the living God. When we think of falling away from the living God, we think, oh, we stop going to church and we say Jesus Christ is not God. No. When you are not making spiritual progress year by year, let me say that again. When you're not making spiritual progress year by year, you have fallen away from the living God, whether you know it or not. The person who is not falling away from the living God is the one who is making progress year by year by year. What would you think of your child who is sitting in the third grade year by year by year by year? 5 years in the third grade. 5 years defeated by the same sins again and again and again and again. Yeah, we are in danger of falling away from the living God. So therefore we have to be careful that we don't get hardened, it says in verse 13.